John chapter 15, verse 1. Let's go through it slowly, and we're going to start to talk about all of the things that Jesus says, and then we're going to jump from there into Galatians, and we're going to look what Paul has to say. John chapter 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. Who's the Father? The Father is the gardener. Okay, so let's just get the roles right. Jesus is using a picture here that he's trying to paint, and we need to see this. Okay, so he's the grapevine, the Father's the gardener, and he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. Why does he prune branches? So that they produce more. Why does God prune us? So that we produce more. Let's make sure we remember that. Why are we being pruned? So that we produce more. Okay. That's a tough gig. That's a tough gig. How many of you have been through the pruning of God? How many of you have just loved it? It's just been one of those, oh my goodness, I'm being pruned and this is divine. No, it's a lot of crying. It's a lot of crying. Yeah? And the pruning comes. I was pruned in a season where I was truly of the belief that this could not be God. This must be the devil, because nobody would prune me that hard. If this is a loving God, surely he would not prune that hard. And I remember crying and rebuking the devil, telling him to get behind me, leave me alone. And God was just like, just hang in there, hang in there. Why? So that we would produce more fruit. Okay. Verse 3, you have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. He's speaking to his disciples. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Condition number one is we have to remain in him. We have to be plugged in. Okay. And how do we stay? Okay, I'm running ahead of myself. We have to stay plugged in. Are we okay with that? Verse 5, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches, and those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Promise of God. Okay, so the promise is you will bear much fruit. What is the condition to the promise? You have to be plugged in. Okay, you have to remain plugged in. It's a condition. Remain plugged in, you're going to bear much fruit. What is the inference of that? No plugged in, no fruit. Okay, so verse 6, sorry. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what is he talking about there? He's talking about the fruitfulness. Now you say, well, can we do anything apart from God? Yeah, absolutely. There are unsaved people that have done incredible things. Okay, so this is not about everything. This is talking about fruitfulness specifically. Verse 6, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers, and such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and now comes the big clincher, and my words remain in you. So now we've got the picture. Jesus the vine, us the branch, the pruner is the Father. And then he says, the sap that runs in this thing is the word of God. This is the word. The very life word that emanates out of Jesus now runs as the sap in this branch. And it's that sap that keeps it alive and keeps it connected. Okay. Then he says, but if you remain in me, my words remain in you. You may ask anything you want and it will be granted. In other words, if this branch is alive, the sap is running, the word of God, you can ask anything. Why? Because the life that runs in the sap starts to determine what it is that you're asking. Okay. So do we then start to say, well, Father, I would like to be the branch that produces Ferraris? No, because that's not what he destined it for. And so we're asking according to his word. We're still okay with a picture. Okay. Then comes the verse I wanted to get to. So I've taken you that whole journey to get to one verse. And here's the verse. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. You are my true disciples. When you produce much fruit. And this brings great glory to my Father. So what's the glory? The glory is when it is on full display of its splendor. Okay? The full display of God's splendor. How does God fully display his splendor, which is the glory of God? According to this verse. It says through your fruitfulness. You say, no, but God is in, you know, he's wonderful and he's splendid. No, let's not go beyond Jesus. You know, we become more spiritual than Jesus himself was. This verse tells me is that the fruitfulness in our own lives is the display of God's glory. Okay, so this thing is going to set you free because now we're going to go to Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. And we're going to start a thing here. So Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to go to verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 is where we start to speak of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to spend time on the fruit of the flesh. It's horrible stuff. Okay, we're going to kind of skip over the fruit of the flesh. And I trust as we skip over it, you're going to go, ouch, as we walk over the thorns. And then we're going to get into the fruit of the Spirit, which is the lovely stuff. But as we get there, I'm going to spend another 3 weeks after this is unpacking the nine fruit of the Spirit. So I'm going to go 3, 3, 3, and I'm going to show you why I'm going to do that in a little while. At our house, we have two trees. We have a lot more trees, but I want to speak about two trees that we have. The one tree is in a bag in the garage, and the other tree is on our pavement. The tree that's in a bag in the garage is our Christmas tree, okay? And we take it out once a year, and it's one of those plastic jobs. And have you got one of those plastic jobs? Wire plastic job. So you take it out. You have to bend everything into shape. You put it in the corner. It has a base stand. And then you kind of have a little rigmarole of how you put the branches on. And then Sharon has like a little box of stuff that she takes out and then puts all of these fancy jobbies that makes it look like fun. That tree has no fruit. Nothing. It looks lovely. It's just like you want to have a party once you've put the tree up. In fact, the rule in our house is the tree is not allowed to come down until I've gone to work. And then somebody has to take it down while I'm not there. Because I kind of get miserable. I just get sad when the tree comes down. It's kind of the end of Christmas. It's the end of the fun. It's the end of all the good food. You know, and it's just, this is horrible. And so the understanding is Mark goes back to work that day. While he's at work, we can take the tree down and he comes back and hopefully doesn't notice. Okay, so that's kind of the little secret rule in our home. But it has no fruit, nothing. I'm telling you. You can try and eat those baubles as our kids did. They taste like nothing, nothing. So the kids tell me. But we have another tree, and it's a lemon tree on the outside. that tree bears heaps of fruit. In other words, in fact, we can't even keep up. Just before we left for Thailand, Sharon took a massive bag and she went to all the neighbors and tried to flog these lemons, tried to convince the neighbors. It was like just a little secret ploy to make friends, you know. And so she gives lemons. Eventually, she gets to the last neighbor and there's still like a whole bag full of these things. She says to him, "You have to have these." And so the guy looks all intimidated and says, "Well, I've got a friend who has a restaurant and he likes lemons. Can I just give it to him?" So Sharon says, "Yes, here you are." Boom. Gives him the whole lot. We go to Thailand, 10 days. We come back. I'm telling you, it is, you can't believe it. What we should have done, if it wasn't raining, we would have picked and brought for the whole church. It is just prolific. This thing is producing fruit like you can't believe. Two totally different trees. Okay. So let's talk about this tree concept and start to unpack. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." So what Paul's saying is there two ways we can go here. Two ways to live. There are only two ways to live. I love Paul. He's so simple, you know. He's like, let's just simplify life for you. If you're going to live, there are only two ways to live. The one way you're going to live is in sin, and the one other way you're going to live is in freedom. You can only live two ways, one sin, one freedom. If you're going to live in sin, you're going to become a slave to Satan. So if you're going to sin, slavery is the destiny, and you're going to be a slave to him. Or you're going to live in freedom, and if you're going to live in freedom, you're going to be a slave to God. So what Paul's saying is you're going to be slave either way. Okay, but the slavery to Satan is a slavery of works. The slavery to God is a slavery of freedom. All right, so he's got two ways we're going to live. Then he says, verse 14, "For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself," our very verse that he's using part of, "but if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another." That's very harsh. It's very harsh. Paul is specifically trying to jolt them because the Ephesians hated cannibalism, hated it, okay? And so he uses these words to try and almost grab them by the collar and shake them, okay? So he's specifically like trying to jolt them, okay? And he's saying, if you live according to the sinful nature, you are biting and devouring one another. In other words, you're acting like cannibals. Beware of destroying one another. Very harsh. Don't you think it's harsh? You see, because what it does is when I start to talk to Sharon about Maureen, and I say, you know what? Maureen's terrible. You know what she did? And now I start to do that, and I'm doing. What Paul says is I'm starting to bite and devour Maureen, the one who was made in the image of God. And you know what happens to me? I'm caught in sin and I become a slave. And I become a slave to that thing. It's harsh, eh? Let's rather leave that verse. It's just not nice. I think we should actually just take a texter when you get home. Just blot that one out. Not a nice verse. Okay, so then Paul gets to the exciting part. So he says, that's how you get caught in slavery. You bite and devour. Okay. But then he says, now let me tell you about how you live in freedom. This is the exciting part. How do you live in the freedom? That's what we really want to know, isn't it? How do we live in the freedom? So verse 16, he says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives." And as soon as he says that, they're like, yeah, we know the story. We know the story and the imagery that was used when they came out of Egypt. And then they came through the Red Sea, and on the other side, by day they have a cloud, by night they have fire. So we understand that imagery. We are led. In other words, when the cloud moves, we all pack up our tents and we start to move with it. Okay. And when the cloud stops, we all pack out our tents and we live there for a while. And we're going to do whatever, wherever he takes us in this whole thing. Okay, so they kind of get that thing. Now Paul says, no, but listen, you don't have the fire and the cloud anymore. But the same principle applies. The same principle applies. So you need to be in that place. Then he says, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. The Spirit gives us desires that are opposite to the sinful nature. And these two forces are constantly fighting each of you, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Okay, so let's just stop there for a minute. What is he saying about the opposite? Because what it's telling me is that we, in the Spirit of God inside of us, is we respond and react in exactly the opposite way. Okay. So when Sharon says something harsh to me, and I say something harsh back, what am I doing? Same spirit. Okay. Same spirit. When Sharon says something harsh to me, and I turn that around and love her, what am I doing? Opposite spirit. Is quickly how we discern where we're being led. When somebody gossips to me and I turn that around and say, I hear you, but you know what? That person is one of the most outstanding people in this and this and this area. What I'm doing is I'm going in the opposite spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Okay. Let's use a practical example. I'm driving in the traffic and somebody hoots at me. Now, listen, you all know this. This is my weakness in life. Okay. When that hooter goes off, there is something in the back of my neck that just pushes the hair out like poof at 90 degrees. And everything in me rises up, and I want to take my glasses off so that I can't see the fear in their eyes as I get out and grab them through the windscreen and pull them out. Now, I can either respond the way that they are going, or I can go the opposite. Or I can go the opposite and bless them. It's hard, eh? It's hard. Now, if you have lived in a place like Thailand, or you've lived in a place like Qatar, or you've lived in a place like India, or you've lived like a place like Johannesburg, then that thing is tested to the nth degree. And everything in you wants to kill somebody. The Holy Spirit, in leading and guiding, now this says, overrides that, and the opposite comes out. That's how we know we're led and guided by the Holy Spirit. That's how we know we're living in freedom. God help us, we want to live in freedom. Now you say, but it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. If you've lived in one of those places, when I say it's impossible, you're going to go, yep, I agree, it's impossible. And I agree with you, it is impossible. It is impossible. It is impossible when somebody is saying something horrible to you is to respond in the opposite. It is physically impossible. So then you say, well, why are you bothering preaching? Hang in there. Verse 18, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. You are not under the obligation of the law of Moses. What is the obligation of the law of Moses? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The obligation of the law of Moses says there must be justice. There must be. And without the shedding of blood, there cannot be the forgiveness of sin. No, and so we could go on and on and on and on. What is he saying here? He's saying, no, but by the Spirit of God, the grace of God turns around. And then things are different. Okay, hang in there. Verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. That lustful pleasures, very interestingly, is the word porneo. That's where we get our word pornography from. Lustful pleasures. Idolatry, sorcery. Sorcery is a difficult word. We don't have an English word, so the best word they could come up was with sorcery. Okay, but the actual the word that is used there is pharmakeia, pharmakeia, which we get our pharmacy from. In other words, this is a drug thing. Okay, so this is drug-induced sorcery. This is hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Do you see why I ran so quickly? Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Who produces this fruit in our lives? And let's all be convinced of this. Who produces the fruit in our lives? Holy Spirit. I mean, when I was preparing this, I was like, yes, this is incredible. I was hoping you would do that too. Okay. And why did I get so excited? Because if I am connected and the branch is connected into the vine, the word is running in the vine, then who produces the fruit? Holy Spirit. You see, for me, that set me free completely. Do I have to produce this? In other words, I have to try. I'm going to love Monica. But, oh no, she's a bad example. She's easy to love. I have to love Monica. Now I'm going to try. I'm going to try hard today. I'm going to try hard. I'm going to love Monica. Oh, today I don't feel like loving anybody, but I'm going to work hard at it. I'm going to come. I'm going to be your pastor. And I'm going to love you. Do you all understand? I love you. Okay, I love you. Okay, I'm done now. I don't love you anymore. No. It says, my job is, I have to be plugged in. I have to be pruned. He produces the fruit. I don't have... So what it does is it sets me free from this hard trying of when I read these nine things we're about to read, of I have to try and try and try and try and try to be the best that I possibly can and produce the nine. No, it says the Holy Spirit produces. Let's go through the nine. Love, joy, and peace. Patience, kindness, and goodness. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Three groups of three. First three generally, and I'm using a bit of liberty here. First three generally are God's gift to us in our relationship with Him. The next three are God's gift to us by His Holy Spirit in relationship to each other. The last three generally God's gift to us in relationship to ourselves. Let's go through them again quickly. God's gift in our relationship to Him, love, joy, and peace. God gives us love, joy, and peace, and we know He's leading, and we know His Spirit moving in us, and we know His hand on us, love, joy, and peace. Then He gives us three. He says, these are the things that are going to help you to relate to each other. Is to be patient, have kindness, and show goodness. That's how we're going to relate to each other. And then he says, these are the three things I want to give you so that it's going to help you for yourself, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. and there is no law against these things. And we're going to come back to those. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So let's just stop there for a moment, because verse 24 says the things of the flesh are nailed to the cross. So what does that mean? So in, let's take that word there, porneo, which was the lustful pleasures. And what we did was we used to watch pornography. Now we take that, we nail it to the cross. Boom, 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 boom. Okay? It's nailed to the cross. Now we live in freedom. But we are people where there's this war going on. What do we want to do? No, we want to go back, or we want to pull the nail out, and then we want to do that thing again. So that addiction goes back and forward, back and forward. No, no, no. And now we've watched pornography. Oh, Father, forgive us, forgive us. Nailed to the cross. Oh, no, no, no. It's done. It's done. Live in freedom. And then that thing calls again. So here he's saying, you're not going to get over that thing, but by the Spirit. So you're not going to produce fruit, but by the Spirit. And you're not going to get over going back and pulling the nail out and taking that thing back again. You're not going to do it. You just cannot do it, but by the Spirit of God. Then verse 25, he says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Can we all agree on that? Every part of our lives. What does that every part of our lives mean? It means in worship. It means in children's church. It means in youth. It means in young adults. It means in connect groups. Is that what it means? No. It means in every part of life. It means when you're going to go and sit at work at a desk. It's going to mean when Terry's climbing up on a ladder. It's going to mean when George is driving a bus. It's going to mean where Sean is busy chopping onions. I don't know if you chop onions or you have genius to do that. Whatever. Whatever it is. In every part of life. When Mac is busy coding. In every part of life. It says here, let the Spirit's leading be in every part of life. Verse 26. Let us not become conceited. There are three things that he says here. Three things. Let's go through those three very quickly. Number one, let us not become conceited. Conceited means my fruit is better than yours. You see, I mean, Andre may be an elder, but I want you to know he's like a number two elder. He's not like a real top-notch elder, because I love more than he. You know, I mean, if you look at my fruit of love, is more than Andre's fruit of love. Now, I use that because it's exactly the opposite. I mean, this is what conceited means. It starts to say, no, 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 we now become fruit comparers, you know? So I hold up my fruit and look at his. So, no, no, I think my fruit's better than yours. So he says, don't be conceited. Then number two, he says, don't provoke one another. In other words, what is that provoking is when we start to say, but your fruit is not good enough. I know that you love people, but that is not good enough. I know that you're patient, but that you're not patient enough. You know, I mean, I've driven with you in the car. I've seen how impatient you are. You know? Like, I just want you to know your fruit's not good enough. So it says, don't become conceited, don't provoke one another, and then don't all be jealous of one another. In other words, I want your fruit. I think your fruit is nicer than my fruit. And I want to be like that. I want that fruit. Why didn't God give me that? And how many of you have done that? Where you've looked at somebody and thought, my goodness, they are incredible people in that area. Why can't I have that? And why can't it be mine? You know, God, why didn't you give me that ability? And and he's saying, no, don't do that. Don't do this thing. So we're going to pick that up in a minute. So let me go through three things very quickly that I want to pull out here. Sometimes we have seasons of unfruitfulness. Sharon and I had the privilege. We lived in Cape Town. And we lived right onto the vineyards. And so our backyard literally was the vineyard. And we would sit out on the veranda and we could watch the vineyard. It was just absolutely amazing. When we moved into the house, I'm getting my times wrong. In the vineyards, there's a time when everything finishes. It just dies. All the leaves fall off. The fruit has all been picked. There's nothing. And so it's a terrible time because when you sit on the back veranda then, you see these rolling hills. There's nothing. It's just these sticks that look like they're dead. I mean, the whole thing was the funniest thing because our neighbor was standing out on his veranda one day and there was this little man walking through the vineyards. And he was like, what's that man doing there? So he said, hey, what are you doing? And about 20 people popped up and said, oh, we're busy pruning the vines, sir. All vine dressers. They're just busy pruning. It's that time, you know. They're just working their way through. And what they do is they prune. They know exactly how to prune. Walk all the way through. Then they take all of those sticks. They burn all of that stuff. And then all of it, then you know, now it's coming. Fruitfulness starts to break out. But the Bible tells me in Titus chapter 3, we're not going to go there, Titus chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 1 says sometimes there's a period of unfruitfulness. It's a period of winter. There's no fruit. That's busy. But that doesn't mean it's dead. That also doesn't mean is that it's never going to produce fruit again. It also doesn't mean that that vine is useless. What it's telling us is it's in a period of dormancy, but the vine dressers know. They know where there's life in this thing, and they prune it back so that it's going to produce more fruit. Number two, not everyone's fruit has the same expression. Not everyone's fruit has the same expression. You know what? My expression of peace and your expression of peace may look very, very different. Does that make mine better than yours or yours better than mine? No, it doesn't. But it has a very different expression. It looks completely different. And what we have to be able to do is to say, you know what? We recognize that this fruit looks very different in different people. Number three, I am not the ultimate fruit judge. I am not the ultimate fruit judge. And that's why Paul says, let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. In other words, in this thing, I am not the ultimate fruit judge. I cannot judge your fruit and start to pass comment on that fruit judge. Now you say, does that mean that as believers we are never to judge? No, the Bible says, let's go to 1 Corinthians, we won't go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's very, very clear. He says, Christians should never judge. And then a couple of verses later, he says, you should judge. And you say, but are you contradicting yourself in the whole thing? No. What Paul's busy saying is don't judge by your own standards. Don't judge by your own standards. But when somebody falls into sin, you should judge them. And why do we judge them? Do we say, oh, well, you know, Andre, you know, I saw him lying. And that's terrible. I judge you. No. It says I should judge that he's in sin. And I should help him. That's my responsibility, is to help him through. That's when I judge, is I judge what he has done as a brother, and I bring him through into victory. But what Paul's busy saying in the beginning of that is, don't judge on the fruit thing. In other words, don't now start to judge, well, I think your fruit is good, and I don't think your fruit is good. I don't think your fruit is acceptable. I don't think your fruit is as good as it should be. I don't think your fruit is growing. This is not our call. Why is it not our call? Why is it not our call? Because our responsibility is to stay connected into the Father. Our responsibility is that we are connected into the vine. And as we're connected into the vine, then the word starts to flow. And who produces the fruit? Holy Spirit does. So, let's start to close, and I want us to pray for a couple of minutes. And I want to pray that you're going to be set free today. I want to pray that you're going to have freedom from trying, freedom from hardship, from the determination of I am going to produce fruit. And secondly, I want to pray for freedom from the things that Paul says here, is that we'd be conceited, that we'd devour one another, any of those things there, that we're going to be free from them. And the third area I want to pray for freedom is that we start to live in a place where we display the glory of God. Isn't this amazing? And now I close it with this. Is when Jesus says in John chapter 15, he says, I want you to bear much fruit. This is how you'll know that you're disciples. And then you will display the glory of God. And then I said to you, it's physically impossible. Why? Because the Holy Spirit produces the fruit. And so for us, this is quite a miraculous thing. Because it says what God will do is he will show off his excellence, his splendor, the wonders of God. He will display all of that. And it's not going to be you that does it. In other words, he is going to produce fruit in you. If you prepare to stay connected and let the word flow, there's going to be fruit that's going to be produced. And that fruit is going to show off his greatness. That's why we're alive. That's our reason for existence. Our reason for existence is to glorify God and to love him forever. That's the reason we exist. It's the reason he produces the fruit so we can live in that freedom. Let's pray together.